If you were here the last 6 weeks, you know that our theme for the last 6 weeks was storm shelters. And we had six lessons that tried to answer the question, where do we go when we're in the storms of life? When the crisis that Adam was talking about come into our own life, where do we go? And the answer to that question, as we discovered the last 6 weeks, was that we run to God. That He is our shelter, regardless of the storm, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the crisis that comes into our life. That God is sufficient, that God is able, that God is everything that we need. When He told Moses, when Moses asked, who should I tell sent me when I go to your people and tell them that you've sent me to lead them out of Egypt, tell them I am. And He is the I am of everything. He is all sufficient. And so we learned that He is our storm shelters. Well, the next 6 weeks, our theme is ready, ministering life to those in crisis. So how do we help those that are going through a storm? How do we help those that are going through a crisis? Adam referred to it. Sometimes we've gone through crises and storms in our own life because God was preparing us to help somebody else. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, here's what the Bible says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And again, sometimes God lets storms come into our life and so that we can experience His comfort, His peace, His help, however you want to say it, so that when we see somebody else in that same storm, in those same set of circumstances, we have been prepared by our own experience to be a comfort to them. Now, as Adam says, sometimes we see people in crises that we've never gone through ourselves. But again, we can go back to the times that God helped us and say assuredly, again, based on our experience with God, maybe not our experience with Him in that very same set of circumstances, but our experiences with Him in other storms, to be able to say, hey, I know where to send you. I know who can help you. That the one who can help you is the great I am. The one who can help you is God. And so we need to be ready to help those that are in storms, to help those that are in crisis. So we've got six lessons in this series. So the last 2 weeks of January, the 4 weeks in February. This week, it's ready when injustice prevails. And we're in Exodus chapter 23. Next week, ready to help the poor. And we're in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. The following week, ready when sickness comes to stay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12. The fourth week, ready when sex destroys, Ephesians chapter 5. The fifth lesson, ready when homosexuality devastates. And we're in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then the last week, the sixth week, ready when pornography controls. And we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, as the author, and you saw this in your book, as if you studied the lesson, had a chance to read the lesson, the author, as he introduces this series of lessons, says that in order to be ready to help people that are in crisis, we need to do three things. First of all, we need to be on the lookout. We need to be on the alert. There's people all around us that are going through circumstances, going through crises, that God has put them in our path, that God has brought us across their path to be a help, to be a comfort to them. But we won't see them unless we look. I mean, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own life that we pass people every day that are hurting, that we have been sent by God to be a help, and we pass those people by because we don't take the time to notice. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And Satan is trying to devour all sorts of people. He's trying to mess up their lives. And again, if we look for them, God will lead us to them, people that He's, again, sent us, prepared us, equipped us to be a comfort, to be a help, to be an encouragement to, but we won't see them unless we take the time to look. The second thing the author says in order to be ready is not only be on the lookout, but be equipped with the truth. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Bible. And as we look into the Bible, we're going to get a biblical understanding and a biblical perspective on, for example, abortion. The third Sunday in January is always the sanctity of life. And one of the things that we're going to cover in our lesson this morning is that we need to stand up and speak out and stay true to our belief, and not only our belief, but what the Bible teaches, that abortion is sin, that it's murder, that it's wrong. It doesn't matter that it's become the law of the land. It doesn't matter that it's legal. It's still a sin. It's still wrong. And we as Christians, every opportunity that we get, need to stand up and say it's wrong. We need to minister to ladies that are thinking about an abortion and tell them that God loves them, that every life is a gift from God. It doesn't mean that we should look down on or dislike or hate anybody that's already had an abortion, but that we should help them and comfort them and be a minister to them. So we need to be equipped with what the Bible says about these things. So for example, next week we're going to talk about the Bible, what the Bible says about helping the poor, and what the Bible says about helping those that are sick, and so on down the line. And then the third thing the author points out is that we need to have a heart of compassion. It's one thing to notice, it's one thing to be equipped by having the truth of the Bible, but it's another thing that to have a heart that loves that person, that understands that they were made by God in the image of God, and that as a Christian, as a child of God, again, He has prepared us and put us in place to love and minister and to support those that are in crisis. And so, this morning, we start this series in Exodus chapter 23, Ready When Injustice Prevails. And the point of the lesson, again, you notice this if you studied the lesson, is that God calls upon us to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Okay? Now, as I always do, I'm going to tell you the three points of the lesson. I'm going to tell you those points as I go along. When I get to the end, I'm going to tell you again. And again, I believe that repetition is a key to learning. And so I want you to be looking for these three things. I'll point them out to you as we come across them, and then I'll tell you at the end again. But here's the three points of the lesson. Number one, we need to speak up for justice. Oftentimes, to be silent makes us part of the problem. God doesn't want us to be part of the problem. He wants us to be part of the solution. And so when we have a chance, we need to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. Number two, we need to make sure that we don't in any way oppress or abuse the innocent. And again, in this part of the lesson, I'm going to point out to you, there's nobody more innocent. Nobody more innocent than an unborn baby. And again, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. This is when we remind ourselves that life is precious, that life is a gift from God. And again, we need to speak out about this sin of abortion. And then, number three, the third point of the lesson is we need to lift up the outsider. Those people that are different from us, that come from a different place, that are of a different color, that are of a different economic standing. Oftentimes those people are abused. Oftentimes those people are oppressed by the majority. And we need to make sure that we are ready to help them every chance that we get. So let's start. If you have your Bibles, Exodus 23, the first portion of Scripture is verses 1 through 3. This is in the book as well, if you have your book open. Here's what the Bible says. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause. So, you know the events in the Bible that were leading up to the book of Exodus. God had, and I recorded in the book of Exodus, God had brought his people out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And again, you've heard me say before, some people say, well, that wasn't much of a miracle because the Red Sea was in a drought time at that point in time, and so it was probably only 2 or 3 inches deep. Well, if it wasn't a miracle for them to cross on dry ground, it was a miracle for God to drown Pharaoh's army in water that was only 2 or 3 inches deep. So one way or another, it was a miracle. Now, I sort of think that it was a little bit deeper than 2 or 3 inches. I sort of think that when they walked through, there were walls of water over their head. But anyhow, he brought them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. He had them cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the next place they went to was Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, God met with the people. In fact, he spoke to the people from Mount Sinai. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law that he wanted them to use to govern their lives, to govern their behavior. And then starting after, and that was in Exodus 20, and that was repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when Moses was recounting the law. But the actual event is recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And then for a few chapters after Exodus 20, actually from Exodus 20 verse 22 through Exodus 24 verse 8, God expands or further explains or adds some more details, however you want to say it, to the Ten Commandments. And so this passage of Scripture in Exodus 23, God's doing that. And he's expanding or giving some more detail on the ninth commandment that's listed in Exodus 20:16, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, most of the time when we think about the ninth commandment, we think that it's a commandment against lying. In fact, many people shorten the ninth commandment and basically say, "Thou shalt not lie." And of course, the Bible teaches against lying. It is wrong to tell a lie. As Christians, we ought always to tell the truth. But the ninth commandment, if you really step back and look at it, may not, and again, I don't want to detract from the fact that it teaches against lying, but its major emphasis may be concerned with people that are in a courtroom setting, that are giving witness in a case. And what God is saying to us in that ninth commandment is that when you're called upon to testify in a court case, make sure that you don't bear false witness. Make sure that the witness that you bear is true, is factual, is what really happened. Because if you give a false witness, your testimony can make the difference between somebody being found innocent or being found guilty, somebody being set free or somebody being sent and put into captivity, incarcerated, put in jail. Or your testimony may make the difference between justice being done and injustice being done. Now, we know that perjury, for example, in our system, is a crime, and you can be sent to jail if they find out that you're lying as you give testimony in court. They can punish you. It was also punishable in God's sight. You remember, and I didn't look it up, and as I teach, the Lord just puts thoughts in my mind, and I share them, but it is punishable in God's sight, too. In fact, the Bible says, and I don't know where it is exactly, but he says, hey, if you testify against somebody and you're lying, and we find out, we're going to do to you what the punishment would be if that person's found guilty. And so God says there's going to be some consequences if you bear false witness in a court case. And again, we know that in the American system of justice, that truth is the foundation. Our justice system is built on people telling the truth. And it's there because it's a Bible principle. And the American justice system was set up based on Bible principles. And so it's a Bible principle. God expects his people to be truthful. God expects his people to always tell the truth. I cannot find one excuse in the Bible for telling a lie. Even a little white lie. I cannot find one excuse in the Bible for not telling the truth at all times. And so that's God's expectation. So he says there in verse 1, he sort of repeats what he says in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not raise a false report. Now, so thou shalt not bear or lift up a false, and the root meaning of that word false is to destroy, ruin, or waste. Because usually when somebody is giving a false report, and that report is a witness, is an announcement, is saying something, usually when somebody gives a false report, they are trying to destroy or ruin somebody else. Usually I got to take that back. They are either trying to protect the guilty, and so they lie, or they are trying to destroy somebody that's innocent, okay? And God says, both of those are sins. You shall not, thou shalt not. And again, we're going to see in these seven verses this morning that nine times, and it's not, God doesn't use the exact words, but most of the time he says, just like he does in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. And it's not a request, it's a command. That's why we call them the Ten Commandments. If they were requests or suggestions, we would entitle them the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Requests. But they're not requests, they're not suggestions, they are commands by God. And so he says, thou shalt not raise a false report. When you're called upon to give a testimony, make it true. Make it factual. And again, another way to say it is don't lie. Don't spread a lie. People of God are always expected to speak the truth. And then he says, put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now, when the Bible uses that phrase, put not thy hand, it's talking about a handshake, a symbolic handshake, where you seal an agreement or you seal a deal, so to speak. And so what God is saying there, don't shake hands, don't agree with the wicked. And the wicked, is that what that word means in the Hebrew is somebody that is hostile to God or the ways of God. Somebody that doesn't want anything to do with God, somebody that doesn't want anything to do with the ways of God. And so what God is saying, don't make an agreement with somebody that doesn't want anything to do with me or anything that I'm about, my law, my book, my truth, to be an unrighteous witness. In other words, to be a damaging witness or an unjust witness or an untruthful witness or to be a wrong witness. Don't agree with those that are opposed to God to be a lying witness, is what God is saying in that last part of verse 1. Then he says in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now that word multitude means just what it says. It means the crowd. It means the masses. And to do evil, evil is doing wrong, doing morally something that's morally wicked. And so what God says is, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the majority. Don't fall into peer pressure. Right is not determined by how many people think it's right. Right is not determined by the majority. Right is not determined by the crowd. Right is determined by God. We don't vote on what's right and wrong. Now, we have in this country, we're trying to do that. You heard this week that, 36 states have decided that homosexual unions are okay, and now the Supreme Court has decided to hear the cases of a few states that have said, no, it's still wrong. And so we got the Supreme Court, who is supposed to decide cases based on truth, based on right, and not what the majority of people say, but what this book says. Okay? You say, well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to have separation of church and state. Yeah, it means the state's not to tell us how to worship. It doesn't mean that the state is to stay away from the truth in the Word of God. That's what our system was built upon, the truth in this book. And we shouldn't shouldn't let people in the majority decide that the truth in this book is no longer true. It's still true. It doesn't matter how many people think it's wrong. It doesn't matter how many people vote to make something right. The majority doesn't get to decide what's right. God gets to decide what's right. And by the way, he's already done it. And he's not changing. He's not Some people think, well, God changes with the times. Well, give me chapter and verse for that, will you? Where's that at? I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi. Book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Neither should we. I read a little story this week. Sort of goes along with this point. A sea captain hired an inexperienced sea hand to help him with his ship. It's just a two-man ship, just the two of them. It was a fishing boat. So they were out fishing one night, and they were headed to another place to fish, and the captain got sleepy, and he said, "Now look, I'm tired. I'm going to go down below deck and take a nap. I want you to come up here and steer the ship." He says, "See up there? There's a North Star. I want you to keep the ship headed in that direction." Sea hand said, "Yes, sir." Captain went to sleep, and Sea hand was steering the ship, and pretty soon he got sleepy and he fell asleep. He looked up and he couldn't find the North Star. And so he went down to the captain, said, Captain, wake up. We're lost. That star you told me to keep my eye on, I think I passed it. I can't find it. Could you come up and show me another one to steer by?" And of course, we know how ridiculous that is. The North Star is never out of your sight. This book has not changed, will not change. It was the same yesterday. It's the same today. It'll be the same forever. We don't get to decide what's right. God does. Let me go on with verse 2. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shall you give testimony in a legal proceeding or speak out in any kind of controversy, in any kind of dispute. And when that phrase decline after many means to be influenced or to turn aside after the will of a large group. To wrest judgment means to bend a decision, to turn a decision. And so not only does the majority not get to decide what's right, we as Christians need to make sure that we are not influenced or driven by that majority, that we don't speak out against what's wrong. And again, sometimes our silence indicates our agreement with something. Now, if you go to that person and say, "Do you agree with what you're not talking about?" They'll say, "No, I don't agree with it." But when we don't say we don't agree with it, when we don't speak out against it, we are in a sense agreeing with what the majority is saying. And then look at verse 3. Neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Now, again, when we think about being impartial, we usually think, well, we got to make sure that when somebody of substance, a rich person, comes into court, that we don't show them favoritism because they're rich. But what God's saying in verse 3 is, when a poor man comes into court, don't decide that he's innocent just because he's poor. Don't show partiality. That's what that means. Neither shalt thou show partiality to a person just because they're poor. It doesn't matter what kind of a background a person comes from. It doesn't matter whether they have a lot of money or if they have none. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks they come from. Justice needs to be passed out equally, impartially, to all people. And so again, we need to speak up for the truth. We need to make sure that we always tell the truth, that we never spread a lie. Oh, and by the way, sometimes when we, and I know not many people here do this, but I'll just say it for the people that are listening to this on tape. Sometimes when we gossip, And I know, again, nobody here takes part in that activity, so I'll say it to the people listening on the tape. Sometimes when we gossip, we are spreading untruth. That's why when somebody tells me about something about somebody else, I say, now just a minute, I get my pen and paper out. I say, I want to take this down. When did this happen? Who witnessed it? How many witnesses were there? Because if you're gonna spread it, and usually I try not to spread stuff. I make it a practice. If somebody wants somebody else told, they need to tell that other person. And by the way, let me tell you this. Don't tell Adam something you want me to know. That's not part of his job description. If he starts to tell me something that somebody has said, don't tell me. If they wanted me to know, they'll tell me. He's not your go-between with me. You call me if you want to tell me something. And we need to make it a practice not to pass on gossip. And again, I know I'm talking to the Sunday school class, so I know nobody takes part in that. But again, for the people on the tape, we need to make sure that we don't pass along gossip, even if it is true. We need to ask ourselves the question, what purpose is it going to serve if I pass it along? What purpose? Okay, let's move on to verse 6. I don't know why it takes me so long to get through these Sunday school lessons. chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, the poor in verse 6 is different than the poor in verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible's talking about the poor who doesn't have much material stuff. Okay? So they're poor from a material standpoint. In verse 6, it's not only talking about people that are poor in material things, it's people that are poor from a social class kind of standpoint. People that might live in a lower class of society. And these people, as we know, are often abused and oppressed. And so again, thou shalt not. It's not a request. It's not an option. It's a command. Rest the judgment. In other words, pervert a decision. Don't oppress or abuse somebody because of their social standing. Justice is not dependent on a person's social standing. Justice is dependent on what's right and what's wrong. So, thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Thy poor. The Bible's reminding us, hey, these are your people. These are your kindred. We are all made in the image of God. We are all, God desires every person to be part of his family. God desires every person to be one of his children. And we do not need to pervert justice just because somebody comes from a lower social class. Then it says, keep thee far from a false matter. Again, don't have anything to do with people that are deceitful, with people that lie and that speak lies, that speak untruths. Stay away from them. Don't join their cause. And then it says, the innocent and righteous slay thou not. And again, that word innocent truly means those that are free from all guilt. And the word righteous means those that are lawful, that are trying to live right in the law. So in the last part of verse 7, where God says, for I will not justify the wicked. God put that in there so we know that these are just not Moses' words. These are not just Moses' thoughts. This is God speaking through Moses. For he says, if you do these things, I won't justify, I won't declare you right, I won't acquit you. Again, I won't acquit the wicked. I won't acquit those that are against me, that are against the things of me. He says, so don't oppress or abuse the innocent, because if you do, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to judge you for doing that. Now, again, let's just stop for a second and think about the verses that we've talked about so far in relationship to the sanctity of life. There's nothing more innocent than an unborn baby. I don't think there's any person here that would not agree with that statement. I mean, after they come out of the womb and they're on the scene for a while. Even little babies lie. I mean, I've seen little babies cry. They're not wet. They're not hungry. Their mom is holding them. They're warm. They have everything they need. And they just cry. They lie. They're little liars. We love them, but they're little liars. But an unborn baby, there's nothing more innocent than an unborn baby, and yet we slay them. If you read in your book, since abortion was legalized with Roe versus Wade, 56 million unborn babies have been slayed or killed in the United States of America. 56 million babies. Now, here's why. The world's bought into a lie. They bought into an untruth. And again, if you study your lesson, you read about it. The untruth that the world has bought into is that before that little baby is born, they're just a mass of tissue. It's not life. Life doesn't start until they are born, until they make their appearance into this world. And so we have no right, society, Christians, the church, has no right to tell a woman what to do with her body, because it's her body, and that is in her womb is not life. It's just a bunch of tissue. And yet the Bible has example after example of God being aware of those in the womb, of God calling those in the womb, of God having plans for those in the womb. And again, as your book pointed out, with the technology advances that have been made, where we can look into the womb, how can we look into the womb and see that little baby in there whose heart starts beating after 8 to 12 days, who has brain waves at 46 days, we can look and see them sucking their thumb like we look at our little ones sometimes as they're laying down, sucking their thumbs? How can we look into the womb and say that's not life? How can we say that life doesn't start at conception? How can we go against what the Bible teaches us? And yet, that's what we've done. And as a result, the innocent, those who have no sin, those who have no voice, have been massacred. I was thinking last night as I was finishing up my lesson, can you imagine the outrage that we would raise as a nation if we got into a war? And that war, and I can't remember exactly when Roe versus Wade was decided, but let's say we were in a war and it lasted for 25 years. And 56 million Americans were killed in that war. Don't you think that we would rise up as a nation and we would say, hey, this has got to stop. We can't afford to have this many people killed. I mean, and yet thousands are killed every day. And it's not in any newspaper. Nobody's raising their voice against it. Nobody's standing up and saying this needs to stop. Again, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because it appears the majority, and by the way, that's what the press would have us believe. If you looked at your lesson, you again see that it's not the majority that believes it's right. The majority believes it's wrong. The majority of people in this nation believe that abortion is wrong. It's not right. It shouldn't be allowed. And yet, oftentimes, by our silence, we're saying, well, we agree with the world. And God has a warning to his people. He has a warning to us, I think, as a nation, a warning that needs to be heeded. He says, I will not justify the wicked. You're not going to get by with this. There's going to be a price to pay. And by the way, I think we already are paying the price. I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and the author says, we probably have killed the person that was going to discover the cure to cancer. We probably have killed the person that was going to have the cure to to diabetes. We probably have killed the person that, and he listed a bunch of other things. And I don't know. I don't know. But I'm sure we have killed a lot of people that God had big plans for when he made them in their mother's womb. And as a result, the world is not going to get to enjoy the fruits of what God made them to do. And so we need to do more to protect the innocent. And again, at the end of the lesson, the author gives us some concrete things that we can do to stand up and speak out against this sin. All right, got to hurry. Let's look at the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. That word gift in verse 8 basically means a bribe. Thou shalt not take a bribe, because a bribe blindeth the wise. That word wise means clear-sighted. When somebody takes a bribe, be it a judge or a witness, it doesn't mean they literally are blinded, but it means figuratively they have a hard time seeing the truth. It perverts their perception of what is true. And in addition, as it says there in that next phrase, a bribe perverted the words of the righteous. A bribe may cause somebody who, for the most part, lives his life in a law-abiding way to change his truthful testimony, to change his judgment in order to satisfy the person who gave him the bribe. And so justice is perverted. The innocent suffer consequences. The innocent is found guilty. The innocent may be incarcerated. The innocent has to pay a price that he should not, he or she should not have to pay. And so God says, don't take a gift. When I was working, I worked in purchasing for a while. And I came in, I had 8 buyers working for me. And the first week I was there, I just sat and I looked at what they did. I saw their suppliers bringing in donuts and coffee every morning. I saw their suppliers coming in every day and taking them to lunch. And so after 5 days on the job, I called all my guys together and I said, hey, we're going to change something right now. It's effective this morning. No more donuts, no more coffee. You can buy your own. You all are paid a pretty decent salary. You can afford to buy your own coffee, and you can afford to buy your own donuts. And by the way, no more lunches with suppliers. If you need to have a meeting with them, you can have it in your office. Again, you have enough money. I mean, some of these guys, they had people lined up. I mean, I looked at their calendars. They had people lined up to take them to lunch every day of the month. Every day of the month. And I asked him, how can you be impartial when you are letting these people buy your lunch and buy your donuts and buy your coffee? They didn't like it, but I didn't use this verse. I used a verse from the New Testament that basically says the same thing. It says you can't be impartial. You need to decide contracts and who's going to get business, not on how many lunches they buy or how many donuts they buy, but based on the truth and the facts in the business proposition. And in the same way, we and of course I know nobody here probably takes bribes, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Truth needs to prevail. All right, verse 9. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger. Again, that word stranger means foreigner. Somebody that's living among you that's different. May come from a different place. Maybe a different color. May believe different things. That word oppress means to squeeze or to afflict or to crush. Don't take advantage. Don't take advantage of those that are different from you. And God gave Israel pretty good reason not to, because he says, you know the heart of a stranger. Hey, you were strangers in Egypt. You were oppressed. You were afflicted. Isn't it funny that down through history, the oppressed have become the oppressor? The afflicted have become the afflictor, People are slaves, and then they get freedom, and then they do the very same thing to other people that they conquer. They do the very same thing to other people that are different from them that was done to them. And God says, that's not the way it ought to be. Everybody needs to be treated equally. Everybody needs to have justice. Just because somebody's different doesn't mean that we should take advantage of them. They were made by the same God. So again, we need to speak up for justice. I'm going to tell you again what I told you at the beginning, what I told you along. We need to speak up for justice. We need to speak up for those that don't have a voice of their own. Sometimes by our silence, we're telling others that we agree with the majority. And the truth be known, we don't. We don't agree with the majority. We need to protect the innocent. And then we need to lift up the stranger. And again, these lessons, the point of the lessons, the point of this lesson is to be ready when you see injustice. Don't just shake your head and say, well, that's not right. If you can do something about it, do something about it. If you read my words in the bulletin this morning, they talk about an old man, and his postmaster asked him what the key was to his long, healthy life. And he says, I've learned not to worry. He says, there's only two things to that people should even think about worrying about. First of all, things they can do something about. And he says, if they can do something about it, they ought not to worry. They ought to just get busy and do something about it. The other things people worry about is things they can't do nothing about. If you can't do nothing about it, there's no use to worry because worrying's not going to change it. And so he says, I just decided that I was not going to worry. We just need to decide if we see injustice, if we can do something about it, we ought to do something about it. If we can't do nothing about it, we ought to pray about it and ask God to do something about it, because he will. He will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Again, I pray we'd just not be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. So speak to our heart, Holy Spirit. Show us how we can stand for those who cannot stand for themselves. Show us the opportunities that we have to speak out for right and against wrong. Show us how we can help those that society may be pressing down on and squeezing. Help us to live in a way that would be pleasing to our Savior. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.